This is my notes, so don't get too excited. We're gonna be talking about being planted tonight. Since it's springtime, my garden has been tilled. My early garden stuff has been bought, such as my potatoes, my beets, my asparagus, my garlic, my onions, my our peas, our carrots are all been bought. Now I just have to put my fence in, get them planted. Where you're planted really matters. How many of you have houseplants? I know Lois has a jungle. But we all probably have houseplants at some time in our life. And the thing about it is that what happens when they start growing? They get too big for their britches, right? They get too big for their pots. And what happens is that you literally have to take out the plant. You gotta get a bigger pot. I had a plant when we first moved here 10 years ago. I think we bought it was about this big. Something like this. And by the time we finally got rid of it, it was taller than me. It was probably about this tall. And the pot was about this big. One of those tree-like things. Just kept on growing and growing. And bigger the pot we got, the bigger the plant grew. There are actually some fish the same way. You put them in a smaller tank, they stay small. But if you get a bigger tank, they get bigger. Then you get a bigger tank, and they get bigger. And so, but the thing about it, where you're planted and what soil you get planted in makes all the difference in your life. And you ever transplanted a plant and they end up dying? It's kind of sad, isn't it? Never happened to you good. See, we don't start our tomato plants for our yard, for our garden, from a seed. We go buy them already grown. A lot easier. Because growing tomato plants from a seed is a little bit more trickier than green beans or peas and stuff like that. I never lost... Okay, I have to take that back. We have lost a couple tomato plants transplanting because when they were growing, when they were little seedlings, they were kind of sickly. And when we planted them in the bigger ground, they couldn't handle it. But when we planted the healthy ones into the ground, there for a while, they're like, oh man, Lord, are they going to grow? Next year, no, we've had tomato plants as tall as I am. And then they just keep producing tomatoes after tomatoes after tomatoes. And so the thing about it, but you have to make sure the ground's healthy. You have to make sure the ground's soil is good. You got to make sure this. And then I found out this year, well, I found out years ago as well, there's certain plants that cannot grow by each other. We have a black walnut tree in our backyard. I don't know if God planted it there or one of the satanic squirrels we have.
Probably one of those squirrels.
But that thing is tall. And we didn't know that you could plant tomato plants by a black walnut tree when we first moved there. We didn't know that there are some other fruits or vegetables that absolutely hate that ground because of what it puts out. And so, but there's other plants, such as green beans, have no problem with it. Or onions have no problem with it. And so, the thing about it, there's some vegetables that will grow with almost any other vegetable that's out there. And I'm like, wow, this is kind of cool. But it all depends what the soil's like. And did you know that carrots like looser soil? So then they get bigger. Onions get bigger when the soil's looser and things like that. So it's not so compact. They don't have to use all their effort getting through the hard stuff. Sometimes we're planted in hard ground, and sometimes we have to till that ground up. And the thing about it, I tilled it last fall after all my plants were done. And so this spring when I went out to till it again,
Oh man, that was so much easier. Oh, you know, an artillery's kind of big, but it's just digging it up and stuff. And so the ground's ready. And so we're going to talk about where you're planted. And being planted is a healthy thing. I know people who
get to say, Pastor, this is going to be my church for life. 3 months later, Pastor, I'm called to a different place. See, where you're planted really matters. And sometimes you have to go through a drought to receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you go through things. So what, you know something? If you just water a tree, its roots wouldn't go deep because it has to water high enough and it would never put it down where the water source is. That's the reason why tree roots go deep, because if you, when you first plant it, it's good to water it when you first plant it. But after a while, you have to let it go through a drought season so it'll get its roots deeper where the main water source is at. And so sometimes droughts are a good thing because it makes you say, Lord, do I trust you in this season? Lord, do I trust you even though I might not feel you, even though I might not sense you, even though I'm going through hell and back, even though I'm going through the valley of death. Yeah, valley of death, like Psalms 23 said. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in the valley of death. And the thing about it, the valley should bring life. Because all the rain from the mountains, all the snow from the mountains should melt into the valley, the streams. But David was writing, he goes, but this valley is like Death Valley. Nothing's growing. You can stay there. You can put up a tent. You can build a house. And we know people who say, well, woe is me. I'm going to stay here because I'm the victim. And God goes, pick up that tent. Destroy that house. Because there's something greater on the other side. Get moving. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Where we're planted. How we're planted. And the thing about it is that the soil matters. What you're planted in. And what you're listening to. And so we're going to kick off in Psalms 1. I'm going to go through different things. And so the first thing is Psalms 1. It says, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Does that mean that you can't get advice from somebody who doesn't know God about the automobile, who's really knowledgeable about automobiles? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your spiritual walk. I think it's funny when people who don't know Jesus comes out and says, you need to act more like Jesus. Okay, can I go flip tables? Can I make whips? I know that's not what they're talking about, but a lot of times they'll say, well, you got to follow, don't follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners. In other words, don't make them your closest friends, or join in with mockers. Oh, the joys of those. Our joy comes from the delight in the law of the Lord. Our delight is in God. That's where we should be planted. Not just in things, but we should be planted. Our joy should come from, and our delight is in the law of the Lord. Meditating on it day and night. In other words, our joy comes from this, called the Word of God. And we meditate on it day and night. That means when you're talking about meditation, you're thinking about, what does it say about this situation? What does it say about raising kids? What does it say how to do this? What does it say? Well, it doesn't say anything about how to fix a car, Pastor. Okay. But what does it say about wisdom? It says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. And what did we talk about earlier this week? That God, that Jesus has keys to the kingdom of God. So we can ask Jesus for the keys, how to open that door for what we need wisdom for. And so we're meditating. And so when you go to God and say, Lord, I'm going to meditate on your word. And I have nothing against reading the Bible in a year. I think it's a great program. I think it's a great thing to do. But if I'm just reading the God's word to just get it done with, I'd rather sit down with a couple verses and meditate on it and say, Lord, what in the world are you talking about here right now? What do I need to pull out of this? And if he says nothing, you can continue. And so many times we're like, well, I got my Bible reading done. I'm good. I got my journal done. I'm good. Let's go. No, it says meditate. See, when you're planted in God, you meditate on the things of God. And it says, in the New Testament, it says that think about things that are wholesome, godly, healthy. Those are the things we should think about. Not like, oh my goodness, he's 2 minutes late. What happened to him? Well, maybe it was delayed because God didn't want him to get in an accident. It's so interesting that I was over visiting Lori way earlier this week, I think on Tuesday, and she was asleep, so I didn't bug her. I don't like waking people up from their slumber, especially in a hospital, because I figure they probably had a rough night. And so I left there, and I had to go take care of a couple things while I was in Rochester, and I ran into three people that I was praying for. On Monday and Tuesday. And the thing about it, I was even delayed at one other place. And so I'm like, well, Lord, you knew she'd be asleep, but you wanted me to connect with these couple other people at these different places. See, when we meditate on God, he directs our paths, and we're thinking positive. See, I can say, oh man, that was a waste of my time. Now I drove all the way to Rochester, and she's asleep. Oh, great. Now I'm just going to turn around and go back. No, what if God had a different plan for us? Rather than thinking, oh, no, everything's going wrong. See, you can have a bad moment. That bad moment doesn't have to turn into a bad day. Or that bad moment at night doesn't have to turn the whole day. Well, it was a bad day because you just had a bad moment. Just because you made one bad choice all week, it doesn't mean you had a bad week. Look how many great opportunities. Look how many positive choices you made throughout the whole week. See, I'm on a journey to look healthier, to be healthier. And some of the choices I make are not the best choices. But I look past that and I go, look how many positive, healthy choices I've made so far this year. It's a whole lot more than bad choices. Especially when those Cadbury eggs came out. Things of the devil. If you have them, praise the Lord. Enjoy them. You can have mine. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. That means us, when we're delighting in the law of the Lord, when we're meditating on God, when we're not hanging out with the wicked people, we're like a tree planted along a riverbank. Very seldom, unless there's like a beach or it's been cultivated by man, every riverbank I've ever seen, there's trees. Very seldom is there a river. I mean, our stream. I mean, you can look out in the farmer's field and you can see several trees on two sides of the stream. Why? Because there's water. Trees need water. Even in Arizona, trees still need water. And the thing about it, here it is. It goes, they are like a tree planted along the riverbank. That means, ain't it? It's like you, as a believer, being planted in the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit's flowing in your life. That, guess what? Those trees doesn't feel the current of the water in their roots. Because more likely their roots are not in the water, it's under the riverbank. And so they're not feeling the tugging. And sometimes you don't feel the Holy Spirit, but guess what? He's flowing right by you.
right through you. There's actually trees that will grow in the water. And as they grow in the water, they're literally in the living water. And as they're growing, they're getting taller and taller and taller. And their root system is in the water. Sometimes. And sometimes it's under. But there's that water that seeps out. And have you ever seen the only way a tree looks pitiful? Because it's old and dead. Very seldom. I mean, there could be a drought all around you. But if it's by a stream, by a river, guess what? That tree will never go through a drought. If you stay connected with the living water where you're planted, it doesn't matter. You can be in the worst church ever, and if you're planted in the streams of living water, you will never, never go dry. Well, what if I am dry, Pastor? Get hooked up with the living water. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And so here he is. He goes, bearing fruit in each season. Each season. We all have gone through different seasons of our life. Every one of us have gone through the diaper season as a child. I don't think anybody still hears words diapers as a child. Right? Good. All right. So that's the season. I was rejoicing when my kids got out of that season. And then you had the childhood season, then the teenagehood season, then the young adults, then they call like the childbearing season, then raising children, and then the marriage season, or whatever season, and then you go into all these different seasons. Guess what? You can always bear fruit in every season. And the thing about it, God always wants us to bear fruit in Him. We're always bearing fruit. And our leaves never wither. And they prosper in all you do. Prosperity is not what a big house, a big mansion, 2.3 cars, one wife or one spouse, 3.2 kids. I'm not sure how you get a point kid, but somehow they figure that out. You know, and you have a dog and you have a cat and maybe a ferret or two. And that's not always prosperity, because the rich can get that stuff too. Prosperity is in God. Obeying God. Doing what He asked you to do. And you're prospering in what you do. You're prospering in the gifts that He's given you. Some of you are more gifted than me at music. Praise the Lord. Stir that gift up. Some of you are more gifted at picking on people than I am, Gary, but keep it up. And so the thing about it is that it even says in Romans chapter 12, if you have that gift, use it. It says that if you have that gift, and in Paul, as he's writing Romans chapter 12, he's telling them what gifts. He only lists a handful of gifts, like four or five or six of them. If you have it, use it to the extent that you have it. It says if you prophesy, prophesy to the faith you have. If you encourage, do it to your best ability. If you have hospitality, be as hospitable as you can be. If you have this gift, use that gift. And so the thing about it, here you never wither as long as you prosper in what God's called you to do. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have. The gift you do have, use it for God. And God will come along and bless you. The next one I want to look at is Psalm 92. And we're going to pick up in verse 8. Psalm 92, verse 8. If you're there, just say there. I hear turnings. Her flip-flops. All right. Psalms 92, verse 8 says, "But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever. Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have made me a strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of the wicked opponents." Verse 12. "But the godly," says, "but for me." Say that to yourself. "But for me." Come on, say that. "But for me.
But for me.
I will flourish like a palm tree. Has anybody ever seen a real life palm tree? Mm-hmm. Like out, like in Florida or California or probably where you're from down to Haiti. They're not small. They're tall. Feet and feet and feet in the air. Some of our trees look small to them. I mean, they're tall. Out in Arizona, they actually have businesses that you, the only way you can trim them, you get a cherry picker. And they're way up there, and they trimming these things. And all they have is a little floppy thing on top of their head. And so the thing about it, they're tall. And their root system isn't that deep. Because, at least in Arizona, because of the drought. Because it's so dry. But it says that, but the godly will flourish like palm trees. That means the godly, you get to grow like a palm tree. And sometimes you got to shave off the excess that you don't need. Paul talks about that. He goes, throw off the things that hinder you. There's things that hinder us. We got to throw those things off. And so here he is. He goes, but for the godly will grow like, will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like cedars of Lebanon. Those cedars like Lebanon, they built the temple with. So the thing about it, that means you're righteous and God wants to come in and join up with you and come in and see great things move through you. God wants, he doesn't want to use you. Because used is like, okay, I used them, now I'm throwing them off to the side. But he wants to come along and connect with you. He wants to join up with you. In other words, when somebody uses something, they discard it after they're done. Two, they take advantage of them. But when you join up with somebody, you actually yoke up with them. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to yoke up with us, come along. And Jesus says, come all you are heavy and weary and yoke up with me. And he will carry the heavy burden. And you just go along for the ride. And when that happens, he'll do his part. We will do our part. And we'll be strong. You don't have to be strong in yourself. Because people say, well, I got to be strong for this person. No, you don't. Those who are weak are strong in Christ. You don't have to be strong for somebody else. We're supposed to carry one another's burdens. But I can't be strong for somebody else. But God says, where you are weak, he will be strong. Let them be weak so God can be strong in their life. Because sometimes we say, well, I'm going to be strong for them. And what we do, we enable them. And God goes, I don't want you to enable them. I want them to be strong in me. And so, he goes, we can be strong like, for, this is why. For they are transplanted. Remember how I talked about transplanted? To the Lord's own house. As a believer, we no longer have our roots in this system. We are transplanted into the kingdom of God. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are seated in the heavenly realms. We're already, as a believer, I'm already living eternity with Christ in the heavenly realms. And because I'm seated there with him already, that because what the scripture says here is that I'm transplanted. He took me out. And when you get transplanted, you know what you do with the roots of the plant? Anybody know? You grab them and you bang them off. All this excess dirt. The old dirt. The old pot. And you sometimes God, when God transplanted you out of wickedness into godliness, he's shaking you to get that dirt off your roots. Because it's one thing to get out of Egypt, it's another thing to get Egypt out of you. It's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to live a righteous life. And so he's up there shaking, you're like, no, don't stop, stop. But he's knocking that dirt off. Why? Because he can transplant you into some healthier
dirt in the kingdom of God, and we're transplanted there, and guess what? We're in his courts.
We're transplanted in his house, for they flourish in the courts of God. You flourish in God's house. You flourish in the Word of God. You flourish there. That's where we flourish. We flourish in his courts. Guess what? You're planted in his courts. And guess what? When the accuser of the brethren comes, you're in court and says, he's my accuser. And Jesus will say, I will take care of him. I will take care of that accuser. Because you're under my blood as a believer. How awesome is that? When the devil comes and reminds you of your past and says, Jesus, you take care of him. You got it, Jesus. He goes, yeah, I'll take care of him. He bops him in the eye again. Tells him, get lost. And then this is cool. Verse 14, he goes, even in my old age, you can say that to yourself, even at my age, I still produce fruit. It doesn't say only the young will produce fruit. So what's your excuse for not producing fruit? Well, you know, I'm done with that. No, you're not. Not according to God's word. It doesn't matter what your age is. He's still expecting you to produce the fruit. Think about it. Young, old, middle, no matter what age we're at, as a believer, we're still supposed to produce fruit even at our old age. Think about it. And so it says, so we have to step back and say, if I'm planted in the kingdom of God, if I'm planted in the house of God, if I'm planted by streams of living water, and I'm not producing, what are the fruits? Anybody remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control,
faithfulness.
All these, there's nine of them.
Kindness?
Yeah, it's in there. Yeah, I don't know. I usually miss one or two. I start rattling off and I sound good.
Patience.
Gentleness.
Goodness, kindness.
Yeah. And so.
Quit harassing people.
Nope. Nope, that's not on there. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But the thing about it is that when we're producing those, because we're planted, because guess what? You can't produce a fruit without the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. See, the world will produce a fleshly fruit. You ever had a grape that was kind of sour? You're like, oh, great. You know, it's so interesting. People will test it. You know how you can tell if it's a good, sweet fruit, grape? If the vines are green and they're fat, those are the sweetest. If they're small grapes and their vines are kind of brownish, they're kind of sour. So just by looking at it, you can tell if it's good fruit or not. And so the thing about it, you don't have to taste test a grape anymore. Now you know, the bigger the better. Because they're sweet. And so the thing about it is that we get to produce, no matter what our age, we still get to produce fruit. And we get to remain vital and green. That means we're healthy in God. And you get to declare, the Lord is just, he's my rock, and there's no evil in him. How awesome is that? God is so good. So, with that, now, if we go to Jeremiah 17, we'll pick up on verse 5. Here we go. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. He goes, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert. We lived in Arizona for 10 years. Those shrubs are like this. They're kind of fat, but they're small. And their root base is about this big. It's not that big. And when you transplant a tree up here, or a plant, you can get rid of the soil around it. But down in Arizona, you see these trees getting transplanted, and they have to have the box and the of soil that comes up with them as you transplant cactuses and trees, because the root base isn't that deep, and they need that soil. If they don't, they could die within 24 hours if they don't have the soil. Here, you can discard a weed for 2 or 3 days and replant it in the ground, and it'll take off again. I mean, they're just... And so the thing about it, and so, and all of a sudden, they come to tumbleweeds. Big old tumbleweeds will be blowing through Arizona. On our way out to Colorado, we're taking this back road. I'll never encourage people to take this road, okay? There's like no...
Scares the crap out of you.
Yeah, and there's no outlets for restroom breaks besides a porta potty. That's kind of scary. And so we're driving along, and there's cliff over here, and there's no shoulders, and all of a sudden this big old tumbleweed comes out of nowhere, and I go, here we go, boom, and Denise is over there trying to sleep, and the thing just exploded, because it's big, and it was dry, and its roots were pathetic. That's what happens to the wicked. There's no hope for their future. And there's actually a cactus that kills itself. They call it a barrel cactus. That will start growing. I don't know if it's a barrel cactus. Yeah, barrel cactus. It grows, but it follows the sun. And eventually it goes... And the sun draws it, and because its roots are so low, it just pops over and pulls itself out of the ground. See, the root base needs to go deep. But there has to be water below it. And then they will live in barren wildernesses in an inhabited salty land. And so Arizona, if it wasn't for the Colorado River flowing through it, through the Grand Canyon, they wouldn't have any water at all. It might rain. I mean, we had a record of almost 200 days without rain. I mean, it was wonderful. Blue skies, beautiful temperature. It was wonderful. You didn't have to cut your grass. You know, you knew every day, hey, waking up, it's going to be nice. You didn't have to worry about the snow. You didn't have to worry about the rain. It was delightful, besides the 100 plus degrees. Without no humidity. So it was a dry heat. So was the oven. But I wouldn't suggest to live there either. But verse 7, here we go. It goes, but to bless... says, I'm blessed are those who trust in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord, you're blessed. You're blessed. So if you trust God, you're blessed. Doesn't matter about anything else. Doesn't matter how big your bank account is, how big your house is, how pretty your green lawn is. Doesn't matter how big your garden is. You're still blessed because you trust in God. And have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Here we go. Verse 8. They are like trees, here we go again, planted along riverbanks with roots that reach deep into the water. The Holy Spirit. Such trees are not bothered by the heat. Or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. When you're planted by or in the living water, you grow. You just continue to grow. The more you're planted in the living water, you grow. So what are streams? Because we read several passages here, and then we talk about being planted by streams of water. Because you don't want to be planted by polluted water, right? Because then you're going to end up dying. You want to be planted by pure river water or stream water. You know, there's a dead, the salt lake. There's salt in it. It's not really healthy. Dead Sea. It just has a flow into it. Nothing flowing out of it. Everything in it dies. But the thing about it, there is a river that always flows, and it's called the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, out of the belly flows living water.
And so in Isaiah 44, verse 3, but we'll pick up on verse 1. Isaiah 44, 1, it goes, But now, listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. The Lord who made you and helps you says, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant. O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water.
I will pour out water. You ever had a dry garden? What do? To the garden? You water it, right? During the August heat, July heat. And it's just, it's beautiful out. It's about 85 and about 75% humidity. It feels like you take it out of the shower, you have to take another shower type.
But yeah, it's dry, but there's no water coming down from the sky or anything like that. You're like, oh man, who's going to water the garden tonight?
Gary.
There you go. That's like what God's doing. That's what God is doing here. He goes, I will pour out my water to quench your thirst. And he goes, and to irrigate your parched fields. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants. And I will, and my blessings on your children. And they will thrive like water grass, like willows on a riverbank.
When I was growing up, there was a river that ran through my hometown. Pretty wide river. Not as wide as the Mississippi, but it was pretty good width. Probably 200 yards, 300 yards wide. So it had some good width to it. But there's a lagoon or an inlet where the water would build up, but it was like a little inlet for it. And there was a big willow tree. I mean, the biggest willow tree. And we used to catch frogs by it. And the thing about it, that thing was just literally, here's the water right here. And it was right next to it. And it was the biggest willow tree you ever seen. And it was like drooped all the way over. And you could grab a hold of it and swing at it. Woo!
I was a lot lighter then. And a lot smaller. Not by too much. But the thing about it, you'd swing. And so it's just a big, massive thing. And that it'll thrive like the willows on the riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I'm a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands. And I will take the name of Israel as their own. In other words, as you're planted in the living water, it's not just for you, but it's for your descendants.
It's for your kids, 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 kids. And this is a promise.
Remember in Joel chapter 2, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh for generations to come. See, pouring out the Holy Spirit, it's not just for us. It's for my kids. It's for my grandbabies. It's for my great-grandbabies. It's for my double great-grandbabies. It's for my triple great-grandbabies. Because I'm believing that what I have been poured out upon me is going to be poured out upon my kids and my grandkids and my double, my triple, my quadruple great-grandkids. Why? Because the living water doesn't stop. It's going to flow. And guess what? I believe, and I declare this over your kids, and my kids, and my grandkids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids, my great-grandkids, over all these people, that they will say, I belong to the Lord. They'll say, I'm a descendant of the Lord. They'll say, I have the Lord's name on my hand. And the Lord will bring them home in the name of Jesus.
Why not claim that? Because you're planted not just in the world, you're planted in the living water.
As you're planted in the streams, and he pour out when it's parched. He goes, I'm pouring out my spirit upon you and upon your descendants and upon those descendants and beyond and beyond and beyond. In Ezekiel, we can't forget this one. Ezekiel chapter 47. This is probably one of the most famous about the streams of flowing water. Ezekiel chapter 47. If you're there, say there. I'll wait for a few moments while you turn there. There's something about flowing from the temple of God. That's where the Holy Spirit flows from into our lives. Here we go, verse 40, chapter 47 of Ezekiel, verse 1. In my vision, a man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. That's where it all starts. It all starts with God. Everything we do starts with God. There I saw a stream flowing from the east, from beneath the door of the temple, and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside of the wall through the north gate and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side and of the east gateway. In other words, it's in the temple and it's flowing. God is always flowing out of his temple. He's always pouring out. Here we go. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, or 1,000 cubits, or about a third of a mile. My mind can understand a mile. About a third of a mile. Just about over a lap around the track. A lap around the track is a quarter of a mile. Like a high school track, not a racing track, not a mile track of a race car. So about a third of a mile. Then he led me across. He led him across this water. So he walked a third of a mile, led him down. The water was up to his ankle. He could have stopped there. See, it's easy to stop at the ankle. I mean, it's easy to run in ankle water, kind of. You ever try running water? It's tough. But at an ankle is a lot easier than the knees and the waist. I mean, at least you can get your feet out of the water. You can run. Then the water was up to my ankles. Verse 4. He measured off another 1,750 feet, one third of a mile, and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. So you went farther. The farther you go in Christ, the deeper you get with him. And the thing about it, you got to be prepared to get wet. You ever go to a swimming pool and not wear your swimming trunks? It's kind of useless. I mean, unless you don't plan on getting wet. But why go to the swimming pool if you don't plan on getting wet? Be like going to the beach and leaving your swim trunks behind. Swim outfit, swimsuit, or whatever you want to call them. You know, why? I mean, like going to the lake and leaving your fishing pole at home. What use is that? You know, or my daughter would say, no, bring your shorts and get wet still. Forget the fishing pole. And so, got up to the knees. After another third of a mile, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another third of a mile. The river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim, but too deep to walk. We like it when it's comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I will go only so far. Get my ankles wet, because then I can control everything from the ankle up. But if I have to go and swim, you ever swim in a river? Has anybody ever swam? I have. It's different than swimming in a lake, isn't it? Because I understand lakes have currents, because usually there's a river flowing through it to make it a lake. I get all that. At least around here. I literally jumped out of a canoe. We
When I was a teenager, we took a canoe to a river, me and one of my friends, not the smartest idea, but we had life jackets. We carried about 2 miles. I'm not sure how we got it there, but we got it there. When you're young, you just make things happen. So we're carrying it through the sea. We got it. We went out a little ways into the river. We had an anchor. We dropped the anchor in the middle of the river. And the best thing to do is go upriver to start with, if you're paddling in a canoe. Because it's a whole lot easier to come down the river when you're tired than going up the river. Just in case you ever get a, Barb, if you ever get enthused about getting in a canoe again and you want to go canoeing, make sure you're lifeguarded and you have your paddle, you go up the river first. And so we dropped it and we're like, let's hop into the river. And we had to swim against the current, no matter pull us back. We had no control. But when you're in the river, when you're swimming, and you get thrown off your boat or whatever, you don't go against the current. You always swim with the current and go towards the edge of the bank. Because then you can slowly get closer to the bank, so when you can step on the ground underneath you, you can get out. Just be careful of the rapids, if there's any. And so we were swimming and stuff, but there was a current. We always had to go against the current so it would pull us back. But we had no control when the current would take us. That's like when the Holy Spirit shows up in your life and all of a sudden it's like, I have something different for you. You're like, oh, how did I get over here? And then you, like, the boat's over there. We got to swim across. And the current's pulling you down. And you're still trying to swim. See, don't try to fight what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Because the thing about it, when we embrace, when we go deep, we don't have a choice what the Holy Spirit does. We want to control the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit does this, I'm fine. But if he does this, if somebody gets a little crazy, I'm not sure if that's the Holy Spirit or not. Let the Holy Spirit figure that out. Because maybe they feel like, wow, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. And then, verse 6, he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. There it is again. Riverbanks with trees along it. Something about the river growing. Then he said to me, the river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. Guess what? The living water will flow into the Dead Sea. What will it do? We'll read here. It goes, the waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. The living water will take things that are old and it'll bubble out and it'll take it and make it new, make it fresh. And it's a living water. That means living water will always conquer death and hell. So when you come in and you got the joy, you got the hop, you got the skip, you got the beat, and you're all excited, don't let that sound burst put you down. Say, I got the joy of the Lord. Ah, get away from me. I'm going. Because the joy of the Lord will look at the Dead Sea and say, you're coming alive. Living water flowing. Living water flowing. All right. Verse 8, then he said to me, the river flows east through the desert. It goes through, and then the waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Verse 9, there was a swarm of living things wherever the water of this river flows. You bring life. The living water brings life. And the fish abound in the Dead Sea. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea, but when this living water hits, it flows. You bring life into the death
of despair, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish whenever this water flows. Fishermen will stay along its shores. How awesome is that? Verse 11, but the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will grow, still be salty. But verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along the sides of the river. The leaves of trees never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on the branches. There will be new crop every month. For they are watered by river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. You, as a God-fearing person, you have the living water in you. And you can give it out. Fruit and healing. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You give it out. Let people taste and see that the Lord is good. And guess what? It says the leaves, they're for healing. They're for healing. I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to go into some worship. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Stay as long as you need to. If you need to get going, you can get going. But the living water's here. Don't just get away. Well, but if you need to get going, I get it. But this is Friday night. You already spent an hour and 45 minutes with me. You already spent this time with me. So what's a few more extra minutes? Come and see what God's doing. Why don't you just come and get in the living water? There's an old song that we used to sing years ago. I don't think we ever sing it here. Living water, I want jump, 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 living, along those lines. Living water's here tonight. You don't have to wait till Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's here tonight. It's wherever God's planted you. Living water. He wants to touch you. He wants to fill you. So we're going to pray. We'll get some songs going. If you want prayer, I'd love to pray with you, believe with you.